to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's, name was Mary. And in coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed, and at this statement, kept pondering at what kind of situation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of the father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered to her. He said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has conceived a son in her old age, and who has been called barren, is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible to God." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, the Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, I am this time, on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. For he has done mighty deeds with him in his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in his thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed, and he has given help to his servants in remembrance of his mercy. And he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed about with her for these 3 months and then returned to her home. That was Luke 26, through 38, 46 through 56.
None more astonished than mine. I am Mary, and it all began with the wonder of an angel. You see, my father was out in the field, and my mother had gone to the market, and so I was home alone doing some mending. And suddenly I was startled. Someone had come to the door, so I looked, and there stood a stranger. I thought probably he was looking for my father, so I was about to tell him where my father was, but he stepped in to the doorway, and he spoke to me, and he said, "Hail, woman, highly favored." Who was this? What did he want? Why was he calling me highly favored? I am from a poor family. We are nothing special. And we live in Nazareth, not Jerusalem. And you know what they say about people from Nazareth, that nothing good ever comes from Nazareth. So why was he talking to me? And then he said, "Don't be afraid." Well, I had been afraid. I had thought maybe he was there to do harm to me. And so he said, "Don't be afraid." And that calmed me down. He said that I had found favor with God. Well, I don't know what that meant, that I had found favor with God. But he continued, and he said that I would conceive in my womb and bear a son, and that he would be the Son of the Most High God, and I would be calling his name Jesus. Well, here I was, just a teenage girl, and I am being told this by an angel. What a wonder. And then I thought, he's going to be the Son of the Most High God. And the angel went on to say that not only would he be the Son of the Most High God, that he would sit on the throne of David, and he would be a king who would reign for eternity. I thought, well, are all the old scriptures, the prophecies, coming true at last? I had heard in the synagogue about the scriptures, about the Messiah. I had heard my father and the men in the village talking about the coming Son of David. One time a traveling rabbi came, and he spoke of all the promises of Messiah. Could this be my son? Could my son be that child that was coming? It was overwhelming to think about that and what it meant to me to have that happen to me. And I thought, but how could a son of mine ever sit on the throne of David? Our family traced its lineage back to David, but not through Solomon. They traced their lineage back to David through his son Nathan, who was never king of Israel and so wouldn't have the right to sit on the throne. He must mean from some other family. But then I thought of Joseph, the man I was to marry. And Joseph's family could trace their lineage back to David through Solomon. But what the angel told me didn't make me think that Joseph was going to be the father or that there would be a human father at all. And so I asked the angel, I said, how can this be if I am a virgin? Well, Gabriel smiled. I think it amused him that with all that he had told me about my son, that I would be concerned with such a small detail. Here I was worrying about that when he had just announced the most marvelous thing was going to happen. And I am concerned about that one little thing about how I could get pregnant. But he explained to me that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, would come over me and encompass me and embrace me in such a way that the power of God, the Shekinah glory, would come over me and that I would be with child. That is a wonder. I know that the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah was miraculous because they were so old. And the same thing with my cousin Elizabeth and Zacharias. The birth of John was miraculous. But this was going to be more than just miraculous. This was going to be unique because my son would be born in my virginity without a human father at all. And he would be both human and divine, the son of the Most High God and a humble Nazarene girl. And I said to the angel, be it done to me according to your word. And you know the rest of the story. I eventually did marry Joseph, but the marriage wasn't consummated until after Jesus was born. And we had to take a long journey to Bethlehem because they wanted a census. And so they didn't really care that I, a teenage girl, was giving birth to her first child, much less that this was the child of God, the Son of God that I was carrying. And we had to travel, and it was long. There were many people on the road, and it was many days that we were traveling. And I wasn't comfortable at that point. And I was just looking for that time we could get to Bethlehem and we could get a room there. But we got to Bethlehem, and there were no rooms. And Joseph tried several places, and there were no rooms. And I could tell it was getting towards that time when the baby was coming. But I also knew that God kept his promises and that this would come to pass, and I didn't need to worry. And eventually an innkeeper took pity on us and said we could stay in the stable out back. But I thought, how could the Son of God, the Most High God, be born in a stable with animals? And yet, that's exactly what happened. And while we were there, there were some shepherds came, and they came to see my baby. And they said that while they were out in the fields and watching their sheep, that an angel, well, actually a whole host of angels came and told them about the birth of the Savior and where to find him. And they were singing and praising God, and they came to see our baby. And they just rejoiced, and they went out, and they told everyone they could see that the Savior had come. But I was less demonstrative as I cuddled my child, and I looked at this very small, small newborn baby, and I thought, how can this be the Savior of the world? But I knew this was God's promise, and that God had watched out for us. It was a miracle. It was an incredible thing that happened. And my song will always be that my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. What a wonder.
Well, when I think of Mary, I usually think of this very peaceful-looking figure who has her hands folded, and she just sense of confidence and the picture of quietness and peace. And as I'm listening to Jess relive the story, I'm thinking stress, anxiety, overwhelming. This is perplexing. First, there's this announcement from this bigger-than-life character, which sends her into a state of fear and confusion. And then once she recovers from that, her fiancé is going to divorce her, and there's people who are going to be wondering, and all the stress of anticipating what they're going to say. And when that finally gets sort of settled a little, then Augustus Caesar makes this decree that they have to all return to their place of birth. She's 9 months pregnant, and she has to make the trip over those bumpy roads. Not in a car to the hospital, but on the back of an animal. I don't know about you. That sounds pretty stressful. And then she gets there, finally gets there after this long journey, and there's no place to stay. Every room has been taken. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be Joseph in a situation like that. It's like, why didn't you call ahead, Joseph? Why didn't you plan better? What is God doing? Why is this happening to me? I just wanted a normal life. I was going to marry this guy. We're going to have a normal family. And now everything has changed. Well, that's not exactly how the scriptures depict Mary. In fact, it seems that after she recovers from the shock of the announcement and is comforted by the angel, that God takes Mary in his hands and says, now I want you to go and visit your cousin. Because God is intending to bolster her faith. As she crosses over the threshold, John leaps in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth knows what that means. You are blessed of all women. You are the mother of our Savior. Blessed are you. And blessed are those who believe the report that God has given. And so Mary's heart is strengthened. And what does she do? She worships. It's in that body that we call the Magnificat, which Trish sang so beautifully for us. Mary worships the Lord. She says, my soul, and you can just feel the emotion here, my soul exalts, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. From the very depths of her being, Mary lifts high the Lord. She chooses to focus not on her situation and all the potential overwhelming ramifications, but upon the Lord who's in control of all things. The Lord who has broken into time and space, into history, into her life, and has made known this great announcement of the coming of his Son through her. My soul exalts the Lord. She chooses against doubt. She chooses against fear. She chooses against anxiety. And she chooses at that moment to rejoice in her Lord. Two things worth noting about Mary. She resigns herself to the Lord's will. She's not fighting it. She's saying, Lord, I'm your bondservant. Do to me as you choose. You know that that had probably been her track record all along. It doesn't just happen in a crisis. She was the kind of person who had yielded herself to God. And in this point of delivery, she confesses that she is resigned to the Lord. And she realizes that even the child that's to be conceived within her is to be her Savior as well. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary focuses on what God has done. What she is believing by faith, he has done, a faith that has been confirmed by her cousin. That God somehow, out of all the people in the earth, chose her to be the mother of his child. It was the hope of every Jewish woman to one day bear the Messiah. But really, what were the odds that Mary would receive that honor? I mean, come on. She's not striking. She's not smart. She's not well-bred. She's not upper crust in the echelon of status and society. She's really very, very normal. And even maybe a little bit less than normal. What would we look for if we were running for those who might qualify for Messiah's mom these days? You know, what would be some of the criteria we would look for? You know, certainly she would have to be beautiful and charming. And she'd have to have a great voice. We might look at her economic status and who her parents were, where she lived. We might even consider her character. Maybe not. Because we focus so much on the external and the appearances. And then Nazareth, even as Jess shared with us, Nazareth, nobody of importance ever comes from Nazareth. And yet God chooses, and this is the way God is. He is so much the God who chooses the weak things of this world. The things that are not to confound the things that are. He chooses Mary, an ordinary person, obscure, who lives in Nazareth, this place out of the way. And he sends her back to Bethlehem. And even Bethlehem, her place of origin, was really insignificant. Micah tells us, O Bethlehem, who are so little among the clans of Judah, from you is to come forth one who will be a ruler from Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. I believe that the prophet tells us that God chooses the underdogs, those who live on the other side of the tracks. Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus would one day say, I'm the bread of life who comes down from heaven, the manna that God has provided for you. Most of the kings of Israel and Judah had been born in Jerusalem. And yet this king would be born in the city of David. He would be like the one who pleased God, who was a man after his own heart. The term for ruler in this passage is shepherd ruler. That like those who tended the flocks outside of Bethlehem, this one who would be born of Mary would rule as a shepherd, a true shepherd, over his people. He would be the eternal God whose origins were from of ancient times, without beginning, without end. Truly a tribute to Jesus being the everlasting God. I love this again because God does choose the underdogs. Paul writes to those who are living in Corinth, he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and he's chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of this world and the despised God has chosen. He has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before God." Perhaps this is why he chose Mary. He didn't want anyone to say, of course, he came from nobility. God came from a very average person. I can relate to Mary. Can you? We're not worthy, but God makes us worthy. That's what grace is all about. As it breaks forth on the earthly scene, God takes us and makes us worthy because of grace, because of his unbounded love. Worship means believing God for the unknown future. Consider, Mary was very vulnerable. She didn't know what the future would hold. She knew that she would give birth to Messiah. She believed here in her Magnificat, as she exclaims, the future generations would come to know the truth about her, even though at the time they might misunderstand her pregnancy, that one day all the generations would call her blessed. She knew that throughout the remainder of human history, people like you and me would look back and say, the mother of our Savior, the mother who bore the God child. Mary declares her faith against all odds. She says, "For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You think, well, being born in her virginity, conceived in her virginity, it's such a small thing. In fact, it's almost invisible as comparison to, say, the parting of the Red Sea, or striking a rock and seeing water come forth, or manna coming down from heaven. A virgin conceiving seems so invisible, so insignificant. And yet, it is a mighty miracle, completely unique in history. Yet, we're told by Isaiah, where he said, "The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son." And how significant it is, because this is God's child. Mary says, "This is done for me." She recognizes that she has been personally singled out by Almighty God from all the people of the earth. And this is how God works. He doesn't see us as a mass of humanity. He sees you and you and you and me. And he has all kinds of time. He focuses on the individual, as he did with Mary. And he makes himself known to us. Mary states the requirement of those who come to God. And this is so fitting and important for us to remember. She says, "His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him." What's the requirement for God's mercy to be shown to us? Is the fear of God. It takes faith just one step further. That not only do you acknowledge that God is, that he exists, but you acknowledge that one day you must give an account to God. That you're under his authority. That he is the ultimate and he is personal. So that when Mary says, "Behold the bondservant of the Lord," she's expressing her fear of God. Her complete trust in this awesome God, depending completely and entirely upon him. To those, God gives mercy and grace. God works in the humble. and he humbles those who exalt themselves. She says, God scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He brings down the rulers from the thrones, and he's exalted those who were humble. Truly, God exalted Mary. And then he says, she declares that God's work is to feed and to withhold. In verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent away the rich empty-handed. Grace toward the humble, grace toward the needy, toward the poor, toward the broken and confused. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He says, I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Those who sense their need, their spiritual depravity, their brokenness. Christ has come to feed and to fill. You recall that Jesus told the story of two men who go up in the temple to pray, and one is a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. And the Pharisee stands and he's praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, and even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, was beating his breast, and he was saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's what our God does. He exalts the humble, and he puts down those who exalt themselves. Finally, we see in this Magnificat, God's work of providing a Savior would be for the whole race, the whole human race, beginning with Israel. We read, he has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Israel, up to this time, had suffered greatly, oppressed by many on the surrounding nations, by Babylon, by Assyria. God had used these nations to punish his children. But he had promised that one day this deliverer, Christ, would come. And so now, God has responded and he has answered his promise. Help has come to his servant Israel. To Mary herself, God has fulfilled his covenant, which he promised through Abraham. As God always does, he keeps his promises. Israel was blessed, Mary was blessed, and you and I are blessed because we are now the recipients of this gospel message which transforms lives, which gives hope to those who are in darkness, light to those who did not understand. What God has done for Mary, he wants to do for every one of us. Maybe not through the angel Gabriel visiting you in your bedroom. But God wants to have an encounter with you. He wants you to experience his grace. You have to put yourself in a position where you can receive it. How? By humbling yourself. We live in a culture today that says, be all you can be. Lift yourself up, sell yourself, promote yourself. You can't love others unless you love yourself. And so we spend all this time focusing on ourselves and how we can become someone. What did Mary do? She realized that she was nobody. And the scriptures tell us that God is the God who takes those who are nobodies, but who realize their spiritual poverty. And he helps us become someone. The someone that he intends us for to be. His child. He pours out his grace upon us. He gives us his name. He lavishes his grace upon us. He tells us that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He gives us the hope of eternal life. He makes us sons and daughters of the Most High. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can't do that as a proud person. You have to come to the end of yourself and realize that you're a sinner. And believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. That He loved you so much that He was willing to become the child in the manger, to grow up as the perfect Son of God, and then to take upon Himself the sins of the world and to die on the cross in your place, so that you, as one who is a sinner by nature and by choice, don't have to pay for the penalty of your own sins, but can by faith trust in the work that Christ has done for you. That's the salvation He offers us. That's the reason that Jesus came into the world. My question to you is, have you put your trust and faith in Christ? Have you received Him into your heart as your Lord and Savior? Have you surrendered yourself to Him and said, Lord, I'm your bondservant. Use my life as you choose. Whatever you want, I'm good with that. Knowing that God does have a plan, and He will unfold His plan to you as time goes on. I pray and hope that every one of us are ready for that moment when our eyes closed in death and open in the presence of the Lord, that we're ready to take that step across the threshold into eternal life that He has prepared for those who put their trust in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank You and praise You for this depiction of Mary. We thank You and praise You, Lord, that it actually happened, that You visited us, Mary being our representative, and that You became one of us, and that You grew up among us and You became the Savior of the world. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your perfect life. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your willingness to die in our place. And we ask, Lord, that even if there's one person who has never put their faith and trust in Christ, that even today You would speak to that heart. Draw that person to Yourself. They might come to the end of themselves and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Would You do that, Father, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.